Are we still functioning? Are we alive? It's always a challenge. The last session is always a challenge, really, because it's the end of a long week. Much fika, or many fikas. I don't know what the plural of fika would be. And I must admit, last night, I don't think I've ever seen so much refined sugar in the same place at the same time. It was a refined sugar convention. And I would imagine that many of the children and quite a few adults would have been going well into the night. So, we find ourselves in Genesis 50. So, as I say, the last session's always an interesting one. It's a challenge, isn't it, really? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In that we really, really want to be here. But at this point, we're a bit like a slipper that the dog has played with. It's seen better days. And we're tired, but we really want to be here. But we're tired, but we're really praying that the speaker, whoever he might be, would not decide to explain Jewish weddings in great detail. Or any other thing, in any great detail at all, go into the number of 12 incessantly. And those sort of things. Because the likelihood is we're going to lose the will to live. Yeah? And we're already, and it's always a challenge, isn't it? You're still wondering, like, did I pack everything in that 18-minute space between food and actually having to be here? Did I pack everything? Did I pack the children? You know, all those sort of things are sort of like rattling around in our head. And so it's a challenge, isn't it? And we've had lots of things that run through the whole week. Great thoughts. You know, brilliant thoughts, very adeptly explained. And so there's just a lot washing around, isn't it? And it's all sort of interspersed by lots of yawning at this point in time. Yeah? We're all just going. And I see some of you yawning, and I'm likely to start yawning. So please recognize that it's a trigger. If you yawn, I'm going to yawn, and it's going to take forever to do this. So Genesis 50. So my approach to the last session is a bit like a supercharged devotion, right? Because there's not a lot left in the tank, is there? There's not a lot left in the horsepower. So my plan is not to go on forever. Thank you. I've just seen that there is still some of us that are breathing within the context of this morning. So I am not going to go on forever. I'm a bit naughty, really. So I'm not going to go verse by verse through everything in inordinately large detail. I'm going to go, ooh, here's a thought about these 15 verses. And then talk about maybe one or two things. See, the challenge is knowing things is great, isn't it? Gaining knowledge and understanding and knowing something is absolutely great. But the bottom line is you've got to do something with it. If you don't, it doesn't really do you any good. Right? Okay, so knowing things is important. Tomato is a fruit. Yes? But you don't put it in fruit salad. Do you? You don't put it in fruit salad. Why? That's wisdom. Okay, that's wisdom. Knowing tomato is a fruit and then recognizing, I ain't putting this in fruit salad, that's just weird. That's wisdom. So we need to move from, I know stuff, to, ooh, that stuff changes my life. Yeah? Anybody in the room with me?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay, so here's the challenge. And I'm going to put it to you in a question. We're going to look at the big picture from Joseph's life, and we're really going to just focus on one part of Genesis 50, and it's the bit we all know. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The ability of God to take any situation, any context, however unjust, unfair, inappropriate, something that I don't like, and make it and do good through it. I must confess, I don't understand how that works, but it's clear that we have seen throughout the story of Joseph, that God, in extraordinary, providential and graceful ways, did just that and intended to do so. So that's knowledge. The tricky part is this. Am I willing to recognize and yield to the fact that the grace of God and the promise of God can restore and bring about good in my life, despite the things that have happened to me, in spite of the things that are happening to me, even if they're not fair? That's the only question you got. That's all I want you to do, is walk away with that one at the end of the day, is am I willing to recognize that the grace of God and the promise of God can overcome, restore, bring about good in me, not anybody else, in me, despite and in spite of anything that might happen to me, or have happened to me, or be happening to me? Because if we can't get to that place, we're going to be putting tomatoes in the fruit salad, and it's not going to end well. It will just be knowledge. It won't be wisdom. So however much we learn and we know and we think, this is so cool that God did this, unless it translates into my hurt, my pain, my difficulty, and my multiplicity of issues, which are large and great in my particular case, it kind of isn't really going as far as God wants it to go. Okay? So I make no apologies for pressing that point. Because the Bible is written to change our lives, not to increase the amount of knowledge that was floating around inside our heads, however cool that knowledge may be. So that's the entire Bible study, right? Bit of fluffing around in Genesis 50, but that is really the core. Many of us have been in situations, in our situations, and even just if we look at the last 2 years in the COVID scenario, where things outside our circumstances have impacted us, they've wounded us, they've broken us, they have been maybe very unfair, not expected. It may be health stuff. It may be how people have related to us. It may be stuff in our past. Bad things happen to good people. We know that. The message of providential grace in and through the life of Joseph is that God, through whatever means and way that is beyond our understanding, is able to take those things and to bring about good through them. Am I willing to let go and let God do that? That's the question. That's the challenge. That's the entire Bible study. Okay? Right. Good. All right. So let's turn to Genesis 50. And I need glasses to be able to see the table, let alone the Bible. So let's see if these are good. That helps. The passage in many ways, and the story of Joseph, is the willingness of Joseph to trust the very promise of God. Despite circumstances, despite the different situations in which he found himself, and irrespective of the amount of time it took for God to do what he was doing. See, sometimes we're ready, but God hasn't got to the point yet where he's ready. And we don't like waiting. And waiting sometimes can be preparation of years. Pretty much the first 10 years of the preparation of David to be a king, being anointed as a king, was running around in the wilderness in caves, being chased by Saul. 10 years. Long time. We see a lot of years in the life of Joseph. I think it's Genesis. There's a subtlety in Genesis. I think it's the end of 41. End of 40. You know, in the bit where the butcher, the baker, candlestick maker, they forget about Joseph. Chapter 40 ends. Chapter 41 opens a full 2 years later. 2 years of silence. I mean, that's 2 full years. That's a lot. That's a lot of days. I haven't got enough fingers to count the number of days that are involved in that. Silence. But Joseph lived them. Looking back at the big picture and the life of Joseph, it's a testimony of the faithfulness of God. It's a testament to God's individual calling on the life of Joseph. And it's a testimony and challenge to that we should walk by faith and not by sight. The most intriguing and confusing part of the story of Joseph for me is the fact that we never get the internal discussion between Joseph and God. I'd have a lot to say. Experiencing some of these things, I would have a lot to say. And I'd want to make sure God understood what I thought about my circumstances and situations. We don't get any of that conversation. And yet, you look in other parts of the Bible, you look at the Psalms. We love the Psalms, don't we? First place you go. Why? Because it kind of sums up every emotion you've got, from anger to happiness to sadness to hunger and everything else that goes in between. And the beauty of the Psalms in many places, look at Psalm 3, is because in Psalm 3 you get David in his issues with Absalom, and you get Psalm 3 tells you the inner workings of David's heart during those events. And then you can flip across to 2 Samuel 15 through 19, and you can read the history. And boy, do you get understanding, because you see the outside, you see the inside. You get the whole picture. We are not party to the individual conversation that takes place in the heart between Joseph and God. But you can be sure there was a conversation there. And somehow, and some way, Joseph wasn't damaged to the point that God couldn't use him. He wasn't broken and damaged. He wasn't bitter to the point that he held on to it to such a degree that God couldn't do something with him and do good in him. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Am I willing to recognize that the God of grace and the God of the promise can overcome and turn for good anything despite its unfairness in my life towards his glory and for good? I'm going to read to you the first sort of 14 verses, and we'll move very quickly through them. Genesis 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who were embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father, and went with him up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, his father's house. Only the little ones, their flocks, their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. They went up with him with both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then it came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan. They buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which Abraham bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite as property for his burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, and his brothers and all who went with him to bury his father. There are so many things in here, but we're not going to break them open because of time. The only thing I really want to bring out to you is the fact that God richly blessed Joseph. God gave favor to Joseph with Pharaoh. He allowed him to leave and bury his father. Servants went, chariots went, many men went. It was a great gathering. Ultimately, God had given favor in a place where it seemed there would never be favor. A place in the scriptures that is often regarded as the place of bondage. And yet God gave favor to Joseph. How different is his end from his experiences in the beginning? So great. Joseph was honorable. He returned, having given a promise to Pharaoh. It's been made mention of numerous times through our studies how the character of Joseph has changed over the years of the work that God did in his life. Some works are years of work. I don't like that. Instant culture people don't like it. Really don't like instant coffee. There's a deep, definitely not the case. But we are people of instant, aren't we? We think 2 years, it's a long time. Well, kind of in the economy of God, it's not. You look at the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness. They only really had to make a journey of 120 miles, right? It took them 40 years. It's a matter of 5 days to get Israel out of Egypt. It's 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. That was God's work. It's a different thing. But Joseph was different. That has been pointed out by many of the speakers that have gone before. From verse 16 onwards, we get the interaction with Joseph's brothers now that the father has passed. And ultimately, the seminal moment in the book of Genesis where those great words are said, "God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Let's read those. From verse 16, it says this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And behold, 'We are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." The brothers had a concern. And it seems that they took their old path, one of manipulation, in sending a message and saying, "Oh, this is what the father said. Be nice to us." Seemingly. Seems they hadn't changed too much. The very same brothers that had thrown Joseph into the pit and sold him into slavery. But Joseph was a different man. Okay? Now, we probably all want to change and become more like God. We don't necessarily like the means or the mechanism by which God sometimes does that. But because of the work of God in his life, Joseph was a different man. He was made upon an anvil of God's choosing. In the same way that a blacksmith will take a piece of metal and he will put it on an anvil and he will strike it and he will shape it and he will strike it and he will make something from it. In the same way, God does very much the same thing in our lives. We used to live in Hungary, which is like the best country in the stinking world. It really is. It really is just the best place. And often at the spring or winter festival, we would go up to Budapest and we'd go down to a place called Vörösmarty tér, which is at the end of the walking street, and there'd be a fair and all manner of stuff and food. I'm a man, food, that's it. The whole experience begins and ends there. But something was even more fascinating to me, which is incredibly difficult to believe, I know. But there was a blacksmith there who would do blacksmith things, right? Takes a piece of metal. And, you know, and he's classic blacksmith. You know, he's 4 feet wide, 2.5 feet tall, looks like a troll, has a beard for the ages, face furniture like never seen before. And he's just beating this piece of metal with this hammer like it's done evil to him. But he made a rose out of metal. And it looks just like a rose. And it's delicate and it's stunning. And I have one for my wife. I gave her a rose which will never die. I mean, you can't pick it up. It weighs about 400 pounds. And, you need a small, large man to carry it around the house. But such an incredibly delicate... And it's wonderful. This thing is absolutely stunning. And I don't know how he made it, by beating it on a piece of metal with a hammer. And it's a rose. What's my point? God chooses anvils in our life to make something beautiful and lasting. Joseph was a different man because of the work of God in his life and because of the manner in the way that work had been carried out. He was a different guy. It was pointed out by the previous speakers that in a position of authority, he had the right to rob them of their lives, but he didn't. The brothers came in complete vulnerability. He didn't act in vengeance. He didn't take advantage of the situation. He even understood their heart towards him and didn't respond in the same way. His response is entirely unnatural and not the response of a naturally made man. It's the fruit of a life in God's hand. That's the only conclusion you come to, because I would have acted differently. But this is the fruit of a life in God's hand. And the entire work of grace in the life of Joseph is expressed in this short yet profound statement. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. He says, do not be afraid, I'm in the place of God. Well, in their world, he actually really was. Because he was the second most powerful man to Pharaoh, who was the most powerful man. I mean, you're talking serious authority and power here. So he could have acted as if he were. But he recognized and viewed the situation before him in light of the fact that he was not his own. He was God's. You know, we're blood bought people. Right? What does that mean? It means we don't have rights.
Well, that's wrong.
So much of what we see and of our natural mechanism and what we see in the world is, I have my rights. This is not fair. I have my rights. And it's the cry of the natural man. I don't have rights. I really think I do, but I don't. Why? Because I'm blood bought. Why? I am the possession of one who bought me, who has the right in, through, and over my life to direct it and demand of it and use it as he wishes, irrespective of my issues about that. Now, if he were not the God of grace, that would be the most terrible and fearful thing ever, to be in the hands of someone else who has complete authority over your life. But he is the God of grace. He is the God of glory. He is the God of goodness. But he is the God who has bought us. Joseph could see the providential hand of God. He could look back and recognize God did something here. And he lived through all of those experiences. Even that 2 years that we have no comment in between Genesis 40 and Genesis 41. He lived through all of those things and he could look back and he could see and he could recognize God was at work. He was not ignorant or naive. Right? He didn't go, oh, yeah, yes. He was not ignorant or naive. He said, you meant it for evil. Speaking to his brothers, he didn't just ignore it. He recognized exactly, not in naivety, exactly their heart and their spirit towards him. And yet, despite their actions, despite the unfairness and evil nature of their actions against him, it somehow didn't damage him. He was able to see a greater sense of purpose, a greater level of understanding that was birthed from grace. You meant it for evil. He didn't ignore the specific intent of their heart. He'd lived through the very real and difficult circumstances that happened as a result of their actions and that were towards him. And it wasn't fair. I know we like to work on the principle, well, that's not fair, as if fairness should actually take place. It kind of doesn't. And it's unfair that it's not fair. But that doesn't help either. Joseph recognized every aspect of that. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't ignoring. He wasn't pretending or covering it up. He recognized those things, but something was greater. And here's the thing. He remained undamaged by those things. Now, he'd been damaged through the way, but at this point, the grace of God has worked through his life in such a way, and he was willing to let the grace of God do that, that at this point in time, he wasn't damaged by those things. I can't get my head around that one. I'm embodied with a warrior spirit. I think it comes from my mother. So I'd quite happily kill and eat things if I needed to do that. I used to have a t-shirt. I'd walk around the supermarket. It says, I will kill you and eat you if I need to. I've repented now. That was last year. Sorry. No, but I can't. It's almost unfathomable to me that a person that has gone through so many destructive situations could not be so damaged, save for one single thing. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what Jesus does. Grace that surmounts any degree of evilness. Is that a word? Unfairness, evil, wrong, bad stuff done to us. A grace of God which surmounts that and restores a soul. Psalm 23. His life interaction and exposure had the ability to damage and make his heart hard. And yet somewhere in that process, he was willing to let God not make his heart hard or unharden it. Very much the case in ministry and service. Spurgeon said this, he says, a preacher should have the heart of a child, the mind of a scholar, and the hide of a rhinoceros. Mine's the other way around. I think I have the heart of a rhino. Or the mind of a rhino. Now that gets you into a strange place, doesn't it? Grace surmounted and overcame all the situations it encountered. He is the living embodiment and expression of Romans 8:28. What does Romans 8:28 say? Bit louder, Brigitte. Bit louder. Go on. Yeah, well, it's pretty good. You know, the all things? All things in Greek is a really complicated phrase. It means all things. All things work together for good. There's no qualifying statement that on a Thursday, when there's a sale, in COVID, non-COVID times, when the Lionesses beat Germany, I'm a prophet, or not, so you can storm me later. There's no qualifying phrases there. This is all things. They are under the command of the God of the universe to work something for those that love God and are called into his purpose, which is you guys and many other in the world. And it is to work good. But God meant it for good. That's his response. This is not accidental good. This just didn't happen because of a set of random circumstances combining together to cause this to happen. God made it so. The extraordinary nature of God that he can take a hateful situation and weave it for good. The ability and the power to overcome the very circumstances and situations which would damage his heart. See, sometimes God chooses an anvil upon which to make a man or woman that we would never choose. I got a phone call many, many years ago. I was lying in bed. It was like 3 a.m. and in Austria, living in a castle at that point in time. And I got a phone call from a very distraught young lady on the phone saying, Angela's dead, Angela's dead. Circumstances were through a traffic accident. The wife of one of our friends had died carrying their unborn child. That was an anvil upon which God chose to make a man. Pastor, friend, love him to bits, serves today, leads a church, pastors the church, married a wife, a couple of kids. But a man who was shaped by a situation that we would never have chosen or picked or would want. And yet God chose an anvil upon which to make a man, to make a Joseph. God does that, you see. He picks anvils to make beautiful things. It's an interesting phrase in the New Testament, in the book of Timothy. It says, be an example of the believer in Timothy. And he goes on to all these things. And how many of you want to be an example? Okay, my background's witness cross-examination. Never worry about the first question. Okay, so how many of you want to be an example? Thank you for the one honest person. Thank you, Ruby, so much. Oh, heart. Right? And you're all going, yeah, I do, but I'm not going to say it now because you're tricking me. Because I am tricking you. But I told you I was going to trick you, so you should have known that. Okay, Greek word, example, word tupos. Well, that really helps. Worked for many years investigating accidents in factories. And I used to go to a heavy forging facility in Penistone Road in Sheffield. And what they would do is they would take pieces of metal and they would put it over a mould and they'd drop 20 tonnes on it and it'd come out as a bit for an aircraft. Well, that mould is called a tup in forging, a tupos. It's a mould, it's a pattern. The original Greek word tupos means to scar something. Not sure about the example part now. Be an example. Be scarred. See, that's what God does. He marks his people. He scars his people. Lovingly, carefully, beautifully, gracefully, but he does. Alan Redpath said this. He says, before God will use a man deeply, he will scar a man deeply. Before he uses a man greatly, he will hurt a man deeply. Not for destruction, but God's in the business of making men and women for his glory. Joseph is the product of these things. See, the thing for Joseph with me was this, is that Joseph was willing to trust the Lord with himself and his experiences. Shunned by his brethren, cast into slavery. Just when things were looking up, he gets wrongly accused of sexual crime. Never a great thing to do if you're in prison, to be a sex offender, alleged or not. Imprisoned wrongly for something in the region of 11 years. Forgotten, deprived of freedom and opportunity afforded to everyone else. It was not fair. But fairness is not the test. It wasn't right. Think through the chain of events. Joseph, if he had not been sold into slavery, he would never have gained the opportunity of being in Egypt. If he had not been sold into slavery and ended up in Egypt, he would not have ended up in Potiphar's house and gained distinction. Had he not gained distinction in Potiphar's house, he would have never been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And had he not been falsely accused, he would never end up in jail. So far, and so many years in, doesn't really think like it's working out for good, does it? It's not getting any better, but think on. Had Joseph not ended up in jail, he would never have interpreted the cupbearer's dream. Had he not interpreted the cupbearer's dream, he would never have been called by Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Had he not interpreted Pharaoh's dream, there would have been no preparation for the coming famine. Had there been no preparation for the coming famine, many Egypt would have died. So would of Joseph and his brothers. And if Joseph and his brothers had died, there would have been no Israel. There would have been no Messiah. And you would not be in this room today. You See, the very big picture is God, in all his providential, extraordinarily graceful ways, was making a way for Messiah that we could be saved. Did Joseph know that? I really don't think so. If you look at Jacob's comments on it, his perspectives upon it in Genesis 42, 43, in the midst of all those things, when the brothers want to go back and they've got to take Benjamin, he says, Joseph is gone, Simeon is gone, you want to take Benjamin, all these things are against me. In some translations, all the world is against me. Heartfelt, but completely wrong. God was preserving the line of Messiah. Joseph's whole life is one long trail of the evidence that demonstrates how God uses the worst circumstances in our lives to turn it into something useful, profitable, and good. And the prophet of Joseph's suffering and difficulty continues to this very day. As believers in Jesus, we benefit from the fact that the suffering of Joseph kept the family tree of Messiah alive, and we are saved. Do you think Joseph had that commentary in front of him to explain that to him? I think not. But somehow in that place, he had faith. Despite seeing the end point, not seeing the end point, despite everything, he was willing to trust to one who was great, even himself and his circumstances. The crazy thing, I'm going to finish in about 2 minutes. The crazy thing for me is this, is that if you look at those remaining verses of Genesis 50, the death of Joseph, it says this. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt in his father's household, and Joseph lived to 110 years and saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. Children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, they were also brought to Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he spoke. Swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. So Joseph died, and being 110 years old, they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Do you know what the crazy thing for me is? Joseph is mentioned in Hebrews 11, right? Great hero of the faith, the hall of faith, all the cool faith-based stuff that takes place. Hebrews 11, just rocket fuel stuff, fantastic. Joseph isn't in there for preserving the line of Messiah. Couldn't get any bigger than that one, to be honest. But he's not in for that reason. He's in because he said to them, God's taking us home. He's taking you home. When he does, you take my bones with you. You better promise me. And for that reason, he's in Hebrews 11. Because somewhere along the line of his journey, he was able to have faith in the heart of God towards him. And he knew God's going to do what God says he's going to do. And so I want them to know right now and make a promise because he's going to do it, and then they can take my bones. That's why it's in Hebrews 11. Una cosa faccio. This one thing, forgetting the things behind, embracing the things before us. Paul puts it that way. Okay, end point, end thought. One question. You know, tomatoes are a fruit, but you don't put them in fruit salad. It's wisdom. In all the learning that we have encountered this week, in regard to the fact that God's grace overcomes unfairness, difficulty, situations that we've gone through, fair, unfair, circumstances outside our control, of which we have all been subject to probably more than any before in the last couple of years, irrespective of all the other stuff that's happened to us. and might be happening to us. Having seen and learnt that God is able to take those things and blend them in such a way that they express good, that has to go further than we just know it. It has to translate into a question. Am I willing to recognize and yield to the very fact that the grace of God and the promise of God can restore and bring about good, despite and in spite of the things that have happened to me, irrespective of how fair and unfair and unwelcome they are? Now, you may not be willing. Maybe you start by being willing to be willing. And here's the thing. You don't need to understand to trust. Tapestries are weird things. You look at the back of a tapestry, it looks like a dog's breakfast. There's pieces of cotton here, pieces of thread here. There's stuff everywhere. You look at it and think, how on earth can this thing actually be of any use at all? You turn it over and it's a beautiful picture. It's just perspective. Our lives look like that sometimes, like a whole bunch of stuff that doesn't tie up properly. God's eyes, God's hands, and in his grace, it's an entirely different picture that is being created, portrayed, and expressed. Are we willing? It means trusting God. Doesn't mean understanding. Doesn't even require understanding. But are we willing to trust? That to me is the message beautifully portrayed through the life of Joseph. And a man who was willing to not let the situations and experiences define him, but to trust God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. We don't understand. We don't understand necessarily how Joseph could not have been destroyed by these things. And yet we see the grace of God surmounting, overcoming. We don't understand some of the things that happen in our lives and that have impacted us and are yet to impact us. We don't understand. There are many unwelcome visitors in our lives. Pain and suffering, loss, that we don't understand. Father, we pray that you would enable us and give us the faith and the heart to trust you, because you are good and your mercy endures forever. And if ever we needed that demonstrating to us, but God demonstrates his love towards us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave us Jesus. And with him you've given us all things. Lord, sometimes it takes a long time for knowledge to become wisdom, and this may take a while to work out in our hearts. But Father, will you pour grace and mercy upon us? Father, we know that the grace of God pursues the heart of man. And for this, we are deeply grateful. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.